Good morning.
We are happy to be here, and as Pastor Barry said, we have a very good relationship with Pastor Dave Krause. He was my boss for a number of years, probably the best boss I ever had, and I appreciate him very much. And those high-level consultations, hikes in the mountain, were just the perfect place to talk over with him all the stuff that we were involved in. Ruth Ann will have as much to say this morning as probably more than I will through the PowerPoint. She prepares the PowerPoints and does them. So she's going back there to run the PowerPoint, try and keep me on track. But there are two or three comments that I would like to say before I get into the PowerPoint. First of all, thank you for your faithful support of our ministry over many years. This church began to support us back when, who was the pastor before? Two before. He stuck up on the wall out there. Before when day before Grant Sloss. That's right. That was back in the days of Grant Sloss. How many of you were here in the days of Grant Sloss his second time through? Oh, two or three. Okay. Well, that's when this church started to support us. So that's a long time ago. So we've been at it a long way. So I'm pretty long in the tooth. When I was born, which was 1951. Most evangelical Bible-believing Christians lived in Europe and North America. Today, that's completely changed. 60 years later, the world, as far as the Christian faith is concerned, has turned totally and completely upside down. There are more evangelical Bible-believing Christians in Latin America than there are in North America today. There are more in Sub-Saharan Africa than there are in North America today. There are more in parts of Asia than there are in North America today. Did you know that? How many of you know that or knew that before I told you? Put your hand up real tall so I can count it. Okay, I've got one, two, three, maybe four. It's the best kept secret that we have today in the evangelical church. That we're living in a day of unprecedented growth of the gospel. For the last 60 years, it's been able to be measured statistically, the growth of global Christianity. It's there. The information is readily available, but most of the people in evangelical churches don't have a clue. They have no idea. And it's the best well-kept secret that we know of. The Lord is fulfilling his promise. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Today, if the Lord were to come, you and I would show up before the throne in that great throng of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation as a small, tiny, pinprick minority. And we would just love it, because there will be people there from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every place on the earth. And my friends, that's happened in my lifetime, and I'm only 64 years old. See, I'm older than you thought, right? That's happened in my lifetime. If I could be a missionary again, I would say yes to the Lord, and I would do it all over again. But of course, that's not possible. We can't roll back the years. But God has called us home to a ministry of sharing with the next generation a glimpse of what God is doing in the world and encouraging them to get involved. Today, statistically, the evangelical church in general in Canada and the U.S. is backing off from missions, disengaging from missions, and wondering what they're supposed to be doing. Well, I know what you're supposed to be doing. Give me a chance and I'll tell you. I don't really want to dictate that to you, but I just want to encourage you that God is up to exactly what he said he would do. And it's looking good. And if you don't know the following two truths, then you don't believe the Bible. Number one, the most important entity in the world, it's not the government, it's not the healthcare system, it's not the armies, it's not the arts, it's not education, it's the church. The church is by far and away the most important entity in this whole wide world. Anybody want to say amen? A few do. Okay. The most important enterprise in the world, is God's mission to the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most happening thing in the whole wide world is God's mission to the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. It's true. It's true. And yet we have this tendency as evangelical believers to sort of think that might be true because the Bible says it, after all. We're Bible-believing people. But it is true, and it is happening. The growth of the global church, the worldwide church, is quite amazing. The people that are coming to know the Lord in all of those other parts, the parts that are south of here, Latin America, Sub-Saharan Africa, and parts of Asia, in China, probably close to 100 million evangelical believers. That's just mind-boggling to think of that number. But they have four general characteristics that we probably can identify. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. He said who he said he was. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That the Bible is the Word of God and it's our source of authority and information for the Christian life. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Conversion is necessary. You don't just grow into knowing the Lord. You need to have a personal encounter and be saved. Anybody believe that? Amen. And we're moving toward the end when the Lord will come again. Anybody believe that? Amen. Those are the four characteristics of global Christianity. Now, most of the people don't look like us. They don't smell like us. They don't act like us. They don't have the same values. We have a middle class kind of a value system. They're completely diverse. But they hold those four precious truths with all of their heart. And those people are going to come and evangelize Canada and the U.S. again. They're here. The immigrant church is going to impact Canadian society in a new and a fresh way. And you're going to look at these Latin Americans and these Africans and saying, where did they come from? They came from the Lord to tell us that we're on track, or that we were on track, and that we need to get back on track. The Canadian evangelical church is disengaging. And it's disconcerting to me to see how it's disengaging from missions and the role that it's had for many, many years. It's not time to disengage. It's time to engage and go forward. If I could say yes to the Lord again, being a 14-year-old, I would say it. I want to be a missionary like you want me. Now, not all of you are called to be missionaries, and I understand that. I understand that God calls everybody in a unique way to be involved. And it's the face of missions and the way we do missions is changing precisely because of the amazing global growth of the gospel. But God is doing what he said he would. And you and I are involved. We're part of it. Is that exciting? It is exciting. And it's a mystery to me. With all that good information that's available for us, it's a mystery why we don't sing and rejoice about it almost every Sunday. God is doing amazing things in the world, and we kind of are ho-hum about the whole thing. Well, I'm here to encourage you and say we're on the winning team. The Lord is doing wonderful things. The battle is not won. There's a lot to do yet. There's a battle to be engaged to the very end. But God is fulfilling his promises, and the Lord's mission to the world to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is happening. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to where? To all nations. And then the end will come. It's happening. And it's happening in my lifetime. And it's happening in the time that you have been here at Markham Missionary Church, but the time that you've known the Lord, it's happening. And we need to understand that and celebrate that fact. Well, now that I've kind of wandered far and wide, let's get on track with what I'm supposed to be talking about this morning. Thank you for your support of our ministry over the many years. We have a new chapter, as Pastor Barry mentioned, and it's serving with Camino Global. Camino Global has a goal of journeying with Spanish speakers to transform the world. It began in the 1890s as Central American Mission. Then in 75 became CAM International, as it expanded into Spain and Albania, and now it's called Camino Global as of 2012 because they changed their whole perspective and they said, Spanish-speaking people that we've been working with for 125 years now have spread all over the world. Spanish is the second most widely spoken language, almost a half a billion, 480 million Spanish speakers live in the world. And last year, on the online training program called Obrero Fiel, which means a faithful worker, most of the increase came from a place in Asia. Spanish speakers accessing training material in Spanish from Japan. Who would have thunk it? It's just a total mystery. But God is up to amazing things today. The word Camino means way in Spanish. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that was the word that he used. Camino means the way. So Camino Global means the way to the world and to a global ministry. The roots of Camino Global, or formerly Central American Mission, are actually Canadian. Two women, Mrs. Robert Lang and Mrs. Robert Ross, we don't even know their own names, right? Lived in San Jose, Costa Rica in the 1880s, late in the 1880s. They were married to coffee plantation owners, Canadians, down in Costa Rica. And they looked around and saw that there was no gospel work. Nobody knew the scripture. Nobody knew the Lord. Nothing was happening. And they began to pray, and they would get together on a regular basis to pray. At the same time, a few old geezers in Texas got together and decided they needed to form a mission agency called the Central American Mission. Now, they weren't exactly geezers. That's not the right word. These were men who loved the Lord, and they felt that as missions was expanding, 125 years ago was an incredible thrust of missionary activity across the whole world. There are a number of missions today who are celebrating 125 years or more or less. But they decided, you know, people are going everywhere in the world, but we're overlooking our own Samaria. They lived in Texas. To them, their own Samaria, the gospel would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Something close by, not that far away, but where the people are despised and downtrodden and overlooked. And they said, our Samaria is Central America. We're going to found the Central American Mission and send missionaries there. So they did that, and among them was Dr. C.I. Schofield. Anybody recognize the name Schofield? Have you ever had a Schofield Bible? Anybody ever had a Schofield Bible? Well, that's the dude, the same guy. He founded, or was one of the founders of the Central American Mission. William and Minnie McConnell were the very first missionaries to Costa Rica in January 1981, and guess who they ran into? Two praying Canadian women that said, God has answered our prayers. You are here to do gospel work. And so, from a very slow and humble beginning 125 years ago, the Central American Mission grew. Today they have 265 missionaries, many, many retired missionaries. They focused on reaching Spanish speakers in Central America, but now all around the world. In evangelism, church planting, children's ministries, youth ministry, caring for orphans, Bible training, seminary education, pastoral care, music, community development, and much more. That is the ethos of Camino Global. You see, excuse me, somebody told me there was some water here, and when the message gets dry, you got to apply some water, okay? The Great Commission continues today. Acts 1:8 continues today. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that continues to happen, and it shows no signs, even after 2,000 years of letting up. I talk to young people who come and tell me, God has called me to be a missionary, or God has led me into this certain work. What's my next step? Where do I go from here? You see, God is at work fulfilling His plan for the nations and His plan for the world. And that's what's so exciting about it. It's not that you and I have to crank it up and fabricate it. It's happening. What we have to do is recognize it and get involved. Camino Global eventually came to Canada. They opened a receiving office in 1950 for donors, and then they were incorporated as the Central American Mission of Canada in 68. They changed the name to CAM International of Canada in 77, and finally got on board in 2013, and following the lead of the U.S., became Camino Global. Camino Global has 265 missionaries serving in 26 teams, I think 27 now, in 11 countries and 4 continents. 39 missionaries or couples receive financial help from Canadian donors, and we are involved with them and helping them as we run our office. They get their donations from Canada. One family from Canada is working on the east side of Mexico City in a church planting team in a place called Ixtapaluca, which is the eastern extreme of Mexico City. And we had a coordinator, Michelle Koo, who this summer worked among the Spanish-speaking churches in the Greater Toronto area during the Pan Am Games. And she organized for the Spanish-speaking churches kids' games. And that was an exciting kind of a ministry that happened during that time. Also, two young people from Russian descent, Alina and Sam, they're not related, they're just friends, went for a summer internship this past summer to a southern part of Colombia, way down in along the Amazon River. There's a little part of Colombia that goes way down and touches the Amazon River. And they were involved in a ministry to children over the summertime there. So we are involved and we're active. Camino Global, as I mentioned, has an online ministry training program called Obrero Fiel, Faithful Worker, and over 100,000 people access the training that's available there. It's all the way from basic discipleship all the way up to a master's and even a doctorate level in theology, and it's an amazing, amazing website. The theme that they chose for this year, which is their 125th anniversary, is shaped by the past, but driven by the future. Camino Global has a very distinct past, a very narrow theological past that focused on a particular kind of theology. But today they realize that God isn't particularly interested in their brand of theology. In fact, some of them were proudly fighting fundamentalists. Have you ever run into a fighting fundamentalist? Well, I work with some of them now, and God is changing them. 3 or 4 weeks ago, one stood up at our banquet in Guatemala. We had the privilege of being there for a training. He said, I never thought it would happen. He said, I was proudly a fighting fundamentalist till God sent us down to Uruguay to open the work. And there's no other fundamentalist down here. I had to start having Christian fellowship with other people. And I'm discovering that they love the Lord. And they're completely theologically different than I am. But they're real Christians. And I was going, praise the Lord. That's what Camino Global means, that it's shaped by the future. God has a preferred future for all of us. And we need to be moving towards His preferred future. Things can only get better when you're following the Lord, because God has designed for you and me and for Camino Global and for Markham Missionary Church a preferred future. But we have to be willing to follow it and seek that future. So there's a new focus for the mission that we're involved in. They're 5 years into a process of rebranding and restructuring and revisiting. You can check out the website. They have a marvelous website, www.caminoglobal.org. You'll get lost in the website finding out all kinds of things. But I encourage you to do it because it's an amazing website. The mission of Camino Global is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, serving among and with Spanish speakers globally. The vision is serving the church. Camino Global will journey with Spanish speakers everywhere to transform communities, equip believers, and reach the world. What I like about Camino Global is they have a worldwide perspective. It's the same as God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's passion is for the world. Well, very briefly, I just want to run by a personal perspective of our own lives. As the pastor mentioned, in 1965, we both said yes to God about becoming missionaries. I was only 14 at the time, and I realize now that a 14-year-old, at least in my situation, knew absolutely nothing about missionaries, except that you got to leave Canada and go somewhere else. What I had in the back of my mind was some slides of jungle. And I went to live in a jungle. I got to ride in a dugout canoe with an outboard motor. People pay big money to have those adventures, but I didn't go for adventure. That was just my mode of transportation. In fact, the mission said, you can't buy a vehicle or a car because what would you use it for? We lived on an island at the mouth of a river. And they said, what you need is a canoe to get around. And I said, okay. They gave me a boat. I wasn't a mechanic. I couldn't keep it going. I turned it back in and said, I didn't come down here to be a mechanic. Give me something that doesn't mean I have to work 2 or 3 days a week on keeping the boat running. And they gladly took it back and said, okay, get yourself an outboard motor and buy a canoe. So I did. I bought a dugout canoe with an outboard motor strapped to the back, and that's the first vehicle for transportation I had around Ecuador. Now, as I said, we didn't go for adventure. We went to serve the Lord, and that's where they decided to send us. So we were working in Ecuador for, now a total of 22 years, but we worked there initially for about 18 years. We worked, first of all, in local church ministry, working in camps with youth and with children. We began to branch out and work in lay pastoral training to train people for church leadership. Then eventually we got into mission leadership, and I served for a while as the director of our mission in Ecuador. And God just kept moving us on and on and on. And finally we came to the point that we returned to Canada, and we're in Calgary for 8 years in the office there overseeing all of our missions program. And then restructuring came in 2005, and I was basically going to be without a job. And I said, no, I'm not without a job. The world always needs missionaries. So we requested a return to the field. We went to Mexico, excuse me, for 5 years, and there we did pastoral training, traveling among our 43 churches. Of the 43 churches in the Missionary Church of Mexico, 3 pastors have had any Bible school training. Most of those pastors haven't even read the Bible through once. That's just the reality of what it is, of what our church is like. And so we worked there from them. And the church in Ecuador kept telling us, come back. Come back to Ecuador. And we said, no, we left Ecuador. You're fine. Everything's good. Just do it. And they said, no, we need some help. We need help pastoring our pastors. We're losing them too quickly. And by the time I get called, the president said, by the time I get called, I'm sorry, all I can do is say, your ministry's over, like you blew it. And we need some help so we can minister to our pastors and their wives and families ahead of time so they don't get into these difficult situations. So for 4 years, we had the enormous privilege of returning to Ecuador from 2011 till just this year to pastor pastors and their wives. The president said to me, and he was my boss, and I had another supervisor who was a local church pastor. He said, listen, we're not going to allow you to go and speak at our churches. You cannot go and speak at our churches except once a month. When you go to churches, you connect to the pastors, and that's what you're there for, them and their family. So they were very strict and specific about it. You pastor the pastors and their family. It was a wonderful, wonderful time of ministry. And in the flesh, so to speak, I wish it would have continued. But God made it very clear to us last year that, no, it's time to end that. There's a change coming. And then through a whole series of events, God has led us into this current ministry with Camino Global. Along with this new assignment, I don't even know where I am. Oh, yeah, that was returning to Canada. I better make sure I can get that. I keep on track here with the PowerPoint. So we're back in Canada. God has given me a new passion for this new assignment with Camino Global. My new passion is to help the next generation of missionaries catch a glimpse of what God is doing in the world, to understand how God is calling them to get involved And what are the next steps that I have to take? That's my passion. It's a new one. I never thought I would ever be working with missionaries in North America going overseas, but that's the new assignment that God has given us. And I want to finish up this morning with a biblical perspective. I don't really have a life's verse, but if I had one, this would be the one that I would choose. Acts 20:24. When Paul was threatened by suffering in prison because they said, "You're going back to Jerusalem, you're going to get in trouble. I know it," Paul said this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." From Paul, we can see that there is a life to live. There's a race to finish, there's a task to be completed, and there's a testimony to give about the good news of the Lord's grace. The life to live is a life dedicated to God, to doing His will, and doing what He's called you to do. There's no higher calling, there's nothing better in all of life. When I was 14, I said yes to the Lord, and then immediately I hit the pause button because the Lord, I was in a teen camp. It's now called Muskoka Woods, I think. And I was sitting partway back and just enjoying the service. But as I arrived that evening, I remember stepping into the chapel with, I was 14 years old, a whole bunch of friends, and we were always doing crazy things in our cabin and raiding other cabins and all those. And of course, looking at a safe distance, looking at the girls, that's what boys go to teen camp for, basically. I remember stepping into the chapel and saying to the Lord, first time I ever said it, "Lord, I think you're trying to tell me something, and I'm listening." That night, I don't remember who was the speaker. I don't remember really what he said, but I woke up when he gave the altar call. It wasn't exactly an altar call. He said, "If God's working in your life and telling you you need to be a missionary, get up here to the front." And I said to the Lord, "Oh, that's what you want to do. Okay, I would be happy to be a missionary," but I hit the pause button. I said, "But I'm not going up to the front." Have you ever done it? Hit the pause button? What do you have to do after you hit the pause button to resume the movie? Well, to get on with it. What do you have to do? What's the next thing? Got to hit play, right? So I had my finger on the pause button. I was sitting there enjoying it, and all of a sudden this thought struck me. Are you being stupid or what? Yeah, of course. What did I know about missions? If you can't go 25, well, let's say yards, up to the front, how are you ever going to go 25,000 miles around the world? I mean, you got to start somewhere. Oh, yeah. Okay. I hit the play button, and I got up to the front. There were maybe 10 of us or 12 of us that responded that evening. And it wasn't emotional at all for me. But they made it a memorable occasion because the counselors had built a cross out of wood that floated in the water. And they took us out to the campfire beside the water. And they made us take a candle and light it and give our testimony and stick it on the cross. And then they floated it out in the night over the water. And it was something that stuck in my mind. But what stuck in my mind wasn't so much the experience, but the fact that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had called me to be a missionary. And then I just had to take the steps that were necessary. After Bible college, after being married, I went into pastoral ministry, and about 2 years in, God said, "Okay, you're doing all right, but your calling is to missions." And I started arguing with the Lord, and I hit the pause button again, and I said, "But Lord, I didn't come here to pastor this church for just a couple of years. You can't do that. I don't think it's right." And I had all my arguments in a line, and finally I pulled the trump card. No, you guys don't play cards, sorry. Finally, I hit the pause button and I said, "Ha-ha, I got it. Boom. I'm not going to drag my wife halfway around the world where she doesn't want to be." So that evening, very comfortable and satisfied with myself, I went home about 5 o'clock and Ruth Ann was cooking something in the stove. And I said to her, without even saying hi, I said, "What have you been thinking about all day?" And she said, "Missions, we need to apply." So it wasn't me that hit the play button. It was her that hit the play button. She knew since she was 11 years old that that's eventually what we would be doing with her lives. So God has a calling on our lives and certainly on your life. It may not to be me to be a cross-cultural missionary, but God knows what He has planned for you. And we have a race to finish. The race is like a marathon race. I don't know anything about marathon races, but a brother-in-law of mine is an Ironman athlete. He does the long distance, the biking, the swimming, and all that sort of stuff. And I quiz him every once in a while just to find out what that kind of life is like. But we have a race to finish, to be faithful to the end. When is the finish line? It's not retirement. I don't think God recognizes retirement like we recognize it. There's no such thing as retirement in the Lord's service. There are moving on to new ministries and other things that God has for us to do. In fact, those who study the life that we live and the impact that we have, life cycle theory or whatever you want to call it, tell us that the decade of greatest impact in people's lives, that they can make the most influence on other people's lives, is the 60s. Are any of you there with me? We are the influencers. We have an enormous privilege to be in the decade of major influence in our lives when we can influence other people's lives. And we have a task to complete, the work that God has given you to do and me to do. It's very different. God knows who we are. He knows what we're wired for. He knows what we're capable of. But God has called us all to a work in our vocation that glorifies Him. Your vocation may have nothing to do directly with the gospel, but your work in the workplace is a marvelous mission field that God has called you to do and work to do in that area. And finally, there's a testimony to give. The testimony isn't, oh, look what I've done. The testimony is, look what God has done in me, and look what God is doing through us together. That is what it means to give testimony to the grace of God in our lives. So I want to encourage you and thank you for your support. But we live in a wonderful, marvelous time, unprecedented in the growth of the gospel around the world. Don't pull back. Go forward, because God has a preferred future and a better future for us, and it's in His will. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you fulfill your promises, that you are present in the world, and that we can even know that and measure that statistically and see the growth of the gospel in many different areas of the world. We thank you for your faithfulness and for keeping your promise. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us here at Markham Missionary Church and in our lives and in our work and the things that we're doing, to honor and glorify you, that we can stay on track with what you're doing and with what you want us to do. Father, we thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.